Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Toto Jayam Mudirayat Nasta Prestu Abrestu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Yutam Shloke Bhakti Bhagavati Naiskuti. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 18, Text Number 14. That's on the board. Viprasya vai sanyasato Deva daradi rupina Vignan kurvanti ayam hi asman Akramya samiyat param. Viprasya vai sanyasato Deva daradi rupinaha Vignan kurvanti ayam hi asman Akramya sani samiyat param. Viprasya vai sanyasato Deva daru dara Deva daradi rupina Vignan kurvanti ayam hi asman Akramya samiyat param. Viprasya, of the saintly person, vai, indeed, sanyasataha, taking sanyas, deva, the demigods, dara adi rupina, excuse me, appearing in the form of his wife or other women, and attractive objects. Vignan, stumbling blocks. Kurvanti, create. Ayam, the sannyasi. He, indeed. Asman, them, the demigods. Akramya, surpassing. Samiyat, should go. Param, back home, back to Godhead. Translation and purport by the followers of His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki. This man, this is in quotes, quotes begin, this man taking sannyas is going to surpass us and go back home, back to Godhead, closed quotes. Thus thinking, the demigods create stumbling blocks on the path of the sannyasi, by appearing before him in the shape of his former wife or other women and attractive objects. But the sannyasi should pay the demigods and their manifestations no heed. Can you repeat, Sam? Wait, I'll read and then you repeat what I say. Okay. Quotation. This man taking sannyas is going to surpass us and go back home, back to Godhead. Close quotes. Thus thinking, the demigods create stumbling blocks on the path of the sannyasi by appearing before him in the shape of his former wife or other women and attractive objects. But the sannyasi should pay the demigods and their manifestations no heed. Purport. The demigods are empowered with universal administration and by their potency may appear as the former wife of a sannyasi or as other women, so that the sannyasi gives up his strict vows and becomes entangled in sense gratification. Lord Krishna here encourages all sannyasis by telling them, pay no attention to such illusory manifestations. Continue your duties and go back home, back to Godhead. Om Agyanam Siramanjasya Jinanjanan Talakaya Chakshu and Militam Jaina Tasmai Sri Guruvainam Shri Chaitanya Manobisham Shapitam Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Didanti Svama Padantikam. I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master is opening my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Namom Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Tamal Krishna Goswami Niti Namini Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisesha Sunyavari Paschatati Shatarini Vanchakalpataruvascha Kripa Sunupadevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita, Gadadhar, Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 18, Text Number 14. And this chapter is entitled Description of Varnashram Dharma. Krishna is speaking to Uddhava. And it seems the passages, what we're hearing from Krishna, is pretty heavy. It's very interesting to hear directly from Krishna the nature of vanaprast and the varnas and ashramas and how we are to utilize these positions in life to go back home, back to Godhead. That we should be in these varnas and ashramas. And he's speaking of the sannyas ashram. Of course, there's brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprast, and sannyas. And you can begin as a brahminical student. You become a householder. You leave the house. You become a sannyasi. Not everyone will become a sannyasi. The ashrams, you can be Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Sudra. The duties that you perform as a Brahmin, as a priestly class, there's some devotees, that's all they do, right, Sam? They're just priests all the time. And some are Kshatriyas, right? They defend the temple and they go out and they take on the world trying to spread Krishna consciousness. The Vaishyas are businessmen, so important. They're farmers. And the Sudras, also so important too, that they perform service for Krishna. All of these varnas and ashramas are meant for us to engage in. We don't want to be in between any ashram. There's no bachelor ashram, right? We need to either be a brahmachari or we need to be a grihastha. And so it's very nice system that Krishna has created. And we're very fortunate to be hearing in the Bhagavatam right now Krishna's own description of Varnashram Dharma. So we're at the 11th canto, Krishna's discussions with Uddhava, and the 18th chapter and text number 14. And the demigods, going back to the verse, it's very interesting. The demigods are, it appears they're, they don't want someone to go back home, back to Godhead, right? It begins with a quotation. This man taking sannyas is going to surpass us and go back home, back to Godhead. So the demigods obviously are creating stumbling blocks on the path of the sannyasi. And it says that in the verse, by appearing before him in the shape of his former wife other women, and attractive objects. So we know this is going to happen to sannyasis. They get tested, right? I've heard it said that as soon as a man takes sannyas, he's instantly tested by a woman. A woman coming to him and to test his vow of sannyas. And so we're learning from Krishna in this verse. These are demigods to create stumbling blocks. Why? To be sure that we really want Krishna, right? They don't want persons that aren't really serious about Krishna consciousness to go forward and cause so much disturbance, right? It's for the demigods to serve in this way, to protect bhakti, to protect other devotees from being cheated by someone who's not yet qualified to be a sannyasi. So, the demigods create stumbling blocks. And I thought of this question, why would they want someone to remain entangled in sense gratification? That's what it seems to be. Do they want someone to remain entangled in sense gratification? It's not that they want to see us remain in the material world. It's not that they want to, make sannyasis fall down. But the reason they do this is it's their duty to assist Krishna to be sure that a renunciant really wants Krishna exclusively, right? Are we not all challenged? We're all in the grihastha ashram or the ashrams that we have. We're constantly challenged by these things. Stumbling blocks on the path of the sannyasi. Stumbling blocks on the path of the grihastha. And these stumbling blocks are there to actually make us more committed. And failure is part of the setup. We're supposed to fail. We're gonna fail. There's gonna be failure. But our failure becomes the cornerstone of our success later on. Difficulties are there from Krishna and the demigods to make us stronger. Is it a case of the demigods, because misery loves company? Do you think it's kind of like that? The demigods, okay, they're in heaven, right? And it's pretty nice, but still they're miserable because they know they don't have Krishna. And so, it's actually so nice that they don't think enough about spiritual practices. Of course, not all demigods are like that. Lord Shiva, he is not envious. Never becomes envious. He doesn't do things to just to trip up a sincere soul. But he's there to help Krishna. He's there to help. He appears as Lord Sankarshan, right? And he does that, and he preaches Mayavad philosophy. Why? That seems counterproductive. It doesn't seem correct. Well, we know that he does that to protect bhakti, that not everyone is ready for bhakti, and those that are will not be attracted to impersonal philosophy. So it's very important to remember Lord Sankarshan. He says, Bhaja Govinda, Bhaja Govinda, Bhaja Govinda, Mudha Mate. Just worship Krishna. Worship Govinda. You fool, you're a rascal. And so he gives a little hint. He's not completely, you know, not there to tell us who he really is. But it's hard to understand why would Lord Shiva appear as Sankarshan and preach Mayavad philosophy to keep people away? It's what? It's Sankaracharya. Do I just call him Sankarshan? I'm sorry. Sankaracharya. Yeah, thank you, Prabhu. Acharya. I was thinking that last night that I didn't have it quite right. And I needed to look it up, but I didn't, so I had Sankarshan here. Thank you. Yes, Shankar Acharya. Lord Shiva appears as Shankar Acharya. To what? Protect bhakti. To protect the Vedas. To protect spiritual life from those who aren't ready. But by doing that, they become ready. They become ready because when you pursue Mayavad philosophy, impersonalism, it's lonely. The yogis aren't satisfied by it. And so inside, they know something's wrong. And they come back, they come out of the Brahmajyoti, and then they can take up bhakti yoga. They can learn about Krishna in a loving way, in a personal way, not in an impersonal way. Do the demigods try to trip up souls because they're worried about a powerful spiritual person becoming like a Muni and cursing them? Is that possible? You know, if a sannyasi becomes really advanced and maybe they decide they don't, you know, they're not as attracted to the personal aspect of Krishna, and they can get veered off. But in the meantime, they become very powerful, and that can cause a lot of problems for the demigods. Or worse yet, the sannyasi falls down, becomes some kind of demon. So the demigods are there to serve Krishna. They're not there just for their doing this, just for their own, you know, sick pleasure to see people fall down. They don't tempt sannyasis just for that, you know, ill motive. They do it to protect bhakti, to protect Krishna, and to protect the persons that are not qualified yet from going back home, back to Godhead. Because you have to be 100% Krishna consciousness. Krishna conscious, excuse me. So that's one thing I thought of. I also, something occurred to me about this verse that, it says at the end of the translation, the sannyasi should pay the demigods and their manifestations no heed. What does that mean, Sam? No heed. It means not to give them any credence or not to follow, not to pay attention to them, right? Pay them no heed. If someone says pay no heed to the demigods and their manifestations, that means give them no attention. Don't give them attention. Don't be concerned by that. Just continue your duties and go back home, back to Godhead. Pay no attention to such illusory manifestations. Excuse me. They are illusory and temporary. Now, are sannyasis the only ones that are tempted by women in opulence? Sam, are sannyasis the only ones tempted by women and opulence? No, I think everyone is, right? You're like a brahmachari, grihastha. You're kind of brahmachari. No, the sannyasis are not the only ones tempted by women and opulence and the opulent things that the demigods will put in our way as stumbling blocks. No, we're all tempted by these things. And Maya is always trying to trip us up. And so we have to be aware of that, that as devotees become more advanced, they will be tested to a higher and higher and higher degree. And we're seeing this in our own movement, how very advanced souls, very advanced gurus, very advanced acharyas of our movement, they're tested in ways that are just mind-boggling, mind-blowing, things that I could never possibly tolerate. They not only go through, but they surpass. They're not affected by it. So we have to be aware of this, that as we become more advanced devotees, that the demigods will try to create stumbling blocks in order to protect bhakti, to protect Krishna. This bhakti lata bij that we have, right? The seed of bhakti that's in our heart. We have to weed out our gardens, because around the bhakti lata bij grows so many weeds, so many desires for conduct, unbecoming of a devotee. And so to protect our bhakti lata bij, our seed of devotion, we have to pull up the weeds, these weeds of desire for enjoyment, for opulence. Because haven't we been here enough times? Haven't we enjoyed enough? It's hard to wrap our head around that, because we have what we have in front of us, and it seems like that's a pretty good idea. Why don't I enjoy this? I mean, it's here. But it really is just chewing the chewed. We've been here so many times. We've tried so hard to get a little tiny bit of taste from sense gratification. And it really is like picking up something that's already been chewed a million times and putting it in our mouth and trying to chew it and get some little flavor out of it. There's no flavor left in it. but we still think that we can get some enjoyment out of it. There is nothing left to enjoy. There's no flavor left in that. So this madness is called chewing the chewed. And it's important that we remember that as we're trying to see things in a spiritual way. Where our bodies are material, our senses are material, and they're always pushing, telling us to enjoy ourselves, but they're not. We have to spiritualize our senses by giving them enjoyment in Krishna consciousness, only taking Krishna prasadam, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication. And we, every day we chant 16 rounds, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. If we do this, we can purify our consciousness. If we don't do this, we're on the slow boat, right? We're on the slow train. We're on the train that's stopping at every single station, right? Instead of the express train to Krishna. You know, how many more stops do we need? How many more lifetimes do we need? We're so fortunate. Everyone listening here, as I'm sure, had darshan of Radha Kalachanji and the deities. Or wherever you live, you have deities. You're connected with this Krishna consciousness movement. We're so fortunate. Why do we want to take a chance that having been through so many births that we won't get the full benefit of our devotion if we should become enamored of the material world again or remain enamored? It's really time to see the material world for what it is and to see how temporary is our existence. We have devotees suffering right now. Their lives are being threatened by disease, by circumstances, old age, and still we think it's not going to happen to me. I'm not gonna ever die. I'll grow old peacefully. I'll have a nice life. I'll have enjoyable times. I'll be as Krishna conscious as I can. But it's not. If we don't get serious about our lives could end at any moment. And the older you get, the more you begin to feel this way. And it's really true that we're not going to be able to get to the end of our life and suddenly start to chant and say, well, I'll be very Krishna conscious now because I know I'm going to leave the planet soon. No, it has to be done through a lifetime's worth of service. Lifetime spent trying to rack our brain how to spread this Krishna consciousness movement for Srila Prabhupada, how to spread the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to encourage people to chant and to read and to learn about a philosophy that will save them from the greatest threat, from the greatest calamity, which is to not get to know who is Krishna in this very birth. Krishna consciousness movement is all over the planet, and it's up to us to give it to people, to help explain it to people, even though they don't want it. They in their heart of hearts, they know that something's wrong. And so they are waiting. Many, many, many millions of people are just waiting for a devotee to come up to them and hand them a book or to explain some aspect of Krishna consciousness that they've been attracted to and didn't realize it. Oh, this is actually a spiritual principle. This is actually something that you're attracted to. And people know, there was a lady visited the temple the other day. I was speaking with her and she said, you know, I have a dog and I'm very attached to it. And I can't believe that whatever's in that dog, the consciousness, is just an animal consciousness, and it just dies when the dog dies. And I said, of course it's not. It's a spirit soul, and it's in a material body. And we transmigrate through many different bodies. But the soul is always eternal. The soul is spiritual. And so people are beginning to understand this separate and apart from direct knowledge of Krishna. They're getting it through so many books that have gone out, so many principles of Krishna consciousness are being accepted in society. This principle of guru having a teacher, a spiritual advisor, is very popular. We're not our bodies. People understand this. They're beginning to understand it. So they're ready. They're really ready for Christian consciousness. And you need to be the one that gives them the higher knowledge, that gives them the direct perception, that gives them the opportunity to perform services that will give them a direct perception of Krishna, right? We're advised not to try to see Krishna directly, but to do things that Krishna notices us. And then Krishna will make the rest happen for us. So this is Krishna consciousness movement, and it's superior to anything, any other movement, any other philosophy, anything in the material world. It is vastly superior, and it has been given to us by His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki, who understands it. How can you teach something if you don't understand it? I had so many teachers in my life. They did not understand the material. They could not teach it. So we got passed on, never really learning algebra, never really learning calculus, never really learning grammar, never really learning philosophy, because they didn't understand it themselves. And so it's very important to learn about Krishna from a bona fide source, from a source that can be trusted. And we can see by Srila Prabhupada's life, by how he lived his life, by the example he set, he's an acharya, a divine example. And Srila Prabhupada is so special, and we are so fortunate that he was here on this planet, and so many devotees saw him. And you can see him too. He has many movies. He has many lectures. You can hear his own voice giving you Krishna consciousness. We should be listening to Srila Prabhupada every day, listening to his lectures, reading his books, his words, his purports, his Bhaktivedanta purports are so special because Krishna was dictating to him what to say. Prabhupada is being very humble. Prabhupada was a pure devotee and he understood Krishna. But he gave credit to Krishna, said, Krishna dictated these purports to me. You should read them, even if you don't think they're so great because of me. Read them because Krishna dictated them. But we know that Krishna wants his devotee to surpass even him. Where is such knowledge? Where do you hear such a thing? That God wants a disciple, wants a follower, wants a loving friend and servant to actually surpass the master. Where do we see that? Nowhere in the material world do we ever see a master that wants his disciple to surpass him. We know this example from the Mayavadis. I'm trying to think of the names. It was the devotee that came. It was a Mayavad philosopher that came. I almost had it. Well, Srila Prabhupada said not to use names, so maybe that's why I can't think of it. Okay, Mayavad philosopher came to the United States at the turn of the last century in the 1900s, maybe the late 19th century. And he came and spoke about Mayavad philosophy and the philosophy of the Vedas. But he was a gross Mayavadi. He ate meat. And he had a spiritual master, and his spiritual master was lamenting that he had given all his power, all his punya to his disciple, and that he didn't have any left. And this is just ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. This is not how true spiritual understanding works. Krishna wants the disciple to surpass him. That guru should have been thrilled that a disciple will surpass him or take Krishna consciousness and give it to the world to a very great degree, which is what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur wanted for Srila Prabhupada and said so many times. Who will go? Who will go to India? He said that many times. Who will go? No one raised their hand. No one wanted it. Who will go? Excuse me. Who will go to America? Who will go to the West and preach this Krishna consciousness? And no one raised their hand. All his big sannyasis, his big leaders, none of them wanted to do that. No, Maharaj, I must be by you. I can't go. I could never do that. You know, the meat eaters, no. And his holiness, his divine grace, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said, do not worry. Abhay Babu, he will go. Abhay Charan, he will go. And so the spiritual master was understood that he was empowering Sridhar Prabhupada to go to the West, and that anything the disciple does, he is because he's empowered. He's empowered by the spiritual master. So it's never a question of the disciple taking all the power from the spiritual master and spiritual master being rendered null and void and without any riven of any spiritual power. It's just absolutely ridiculous, unless you're a Mayavadi. So for Mayavadis, that must be how it works. And so we don't want to be impersonalists. We are high personalists. Krishna is a person, and he is available in his deity form. He's available in his holy name, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The Krishna is meant for everyone, and he's not just for one class of men. He's not just for people from a certain place in the world. He's for everyone. And Krishna's come in so many ways in so many different religions, but he's very specially in the Krishna consciousness movement, right? Srila Prabhupada named the movement for Krishna, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's international in scope. It's the whole world, and in fact, it's even bigger than that. It's the whole universe. Excuse me. Pardon me. It's the whole universe. It's a society of different peoples, of different varnas and ashramas who come together to enliven each other, to assist each other in Krishna consciousness. And in fact, there's no other way to become Krishna conscious. You cannot do it on your own. You can get to a certain level reading Srila Prabhupada's books, but at a certain point, you have to come to the temple and meet the devotees and serve the advanced devotees in the way that Srila Prabhupada has indicated in his purports on the scriptures. Krishna says this. This is a process. The whole Bhagavad Gita is there to explain to us how we can prosecute bhakti yoga in such a way as to understand Krishna and understand his energies and understand his devotees purely. And we have to get the mercy of a bona fide spiritual master. And that's the hard part. If there's no bona fide spiritual masters around, there's no scripture around, and you're sitting there and in your heart you want to know about God and you're begging to know about him, you try so many other things. And then when you're very fortunate, you meet the devotees of Krishna, you meet Srila Prabhupada's disciples. The disciples of Srila Prabhupada are propagating this movement, and they can be trusted. They can be surrendered to, because many of them are extremely advanced. And so by hearing from them, by serving them in a menial and meaningful way, by giving your life in service to the spiritual master, the spiritual master will impart unto you knowledge of the Supreme Absolute Truth, because he knows the Supreme Absolute Truth. How does he know it? Because he got it from his spiritual master. Who got it from his spiritual master? And this is a line of guru and disciple that goes back to Krishna himself. Krishna himself teaches this, because this knowledge is dear to Krishna. Because Krishna is not happy. Krishna, what? Krishna not happy? Krishna's always happy. I thought Krishna was a supreme enjoyer. He is. What's the one thing he's not happy about, Sam? What, demons? Yeah, Krishna kind of has fun with the demons. He dispatches the demons to teach us and to help us. But the one thing I'm getting at is the one thing that Krishna's not happy about is that you're not with him in the spiritual world. Did you know that? Yeah, he's missing everyone. He's missing all these souls that wanted to go into the material world and act like him and pretend they're the doer, pretend they're the controller, they're the supreme absolute Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. We don't get to do that. We get a material version of it, and it's not very enjoyable. what we think is enjoyable at first actually ends up in misery because we incur so much karma. And the material world has these very strict laws of karma, cause and effect. And you are under those laws and you will be punished for the things you do. The government of the United States, the government of the state of Texas, the local government, police force may not catch you doing something wrong. But the transcendental spiritual police force, so to speak, karma, the demigods, they will punish you for the sins that you commit. This is not something that you can get away with. So many witnesses to what we do. Why? Because the human body is special. The human birth is the highest birth. And it is a wonderful opportunity to prepare ourselves to go back home, back to Godhead. It's the best birth because we have higher brain function. We can ask, who is Krishna? Why am I here? How can I get out of this material world? How can I love Krishna? How can I serve Krishna? How can I go back to the spiritual world where Krishna is enjoying? There's no, it's Vaikuntha, you know. There is no worry, no problem, you know. And that's what our soul is meant to be part of, that, because our spirit soul is not meant to be surrounded by a material body that's giving us so much misery and difficulties and problems. And, you know, anybody who thinks they have it going on really great right now, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going to be like that forever. It is simply not going to be wonderful. Roses and rainbows all over the place in your life. You may be very fortunate, have a lot of money, have a lot of nice people in your life, but eventually you have to leave. And eventually they have to leave. And actually, how much do they really love you, or do they love your money? You know, and you begin to question these things. And once you do that, you can begin to turn inward and question your real nature. What is it all really about? And people do that all the time. They're actually floundering. A lot of people are suffering so badly they're considering suicide, or they're engaging in activities that are so self-destructive because they're in great distress. They're really sad, or they're just can't take it the way the world is. And it is a pretty rotten place sometimes. What's happening to people is extremely horrible. Earthquakes. We have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. We have Idedevic, Idebotic, Ideatmic, right? All these things the demigods send to make us suffer. The suffering that we inflict on ourselves because of our mind. You know, these things we're meant to overcome. We're not meant to be constantly having to deal with the problems that other people give us. And there will be endless problems that other people give us. The only way to deal with it is to be Krishna conscious. And then to see, oh, here's how I should treat other people. I don't need to give them back what they're giving to me just because they're harassing me. I can be above it a little bit. And isn't that what a devotee is called upon to do? Not immediately react to the difficulties that are being forced upon him from other devotees or from the outside world. They see things philosophically. They see things through the eyes of Krishna, through Krishna conscious lenses. The world is temporary. Our bodies are temporary. Let's remember that every day. How many more days do I have? I don't know. There's no expiry date stamped on me. It's in the stars, right? We know from our astrological. But to get that information is very difficult, because in this age, to have a pure and perfect person that can read the astrological charts, very rare, very rare. They're just not out there. And so if we could know the date that we are going to expire, that would be very beneficial. Or would it be if we knew we had 20 more years, 50 more years, 70 more years? Would we be as serious about Krishna consciousness? Would we wait to the very end and say, "Well, I'm going to donate my last 5 years to Krishna"? Well, you're 70 and you got to live till 75. What kind of service can you do for 5 years when you're 70? Even if you're really in good shape, which is nice, you know, it's not the same. I know when I first came, I was a little bit younger. I'm 54 now. I guess I joined when I was about 32 or 3. And I couldn't do what I could do at age 12, at age 22, at age, you know. But at age 32, at least I got in before I got much older. And I could do a lot of things in my 30s and 40s that can't necessarily do in my 50s. So that's the reason to start now. And you know, Lord Chaitanya says, wake up, sleeping soul. Wake up, wake up. Wake up. You're not going to live forever. These material things that you're chasing, this illusory pleasure, is so temporary. And it creates very difficult karma. Because when you want something that's very difficult to achieve, it and you try to get it, you do things that are not always that good. You incur karma. And so, back to the verse, we're talking about the sannyasi who is going along very nicely in Krishna consciousness. So the demigods create stumbling blocks on the path of the sannyasi by appearing before him in the shape of his former wife or other women and attractive objects. But the sannyasi should pay the demigods and their manifestations no heed. Why? Because they are not real. They are just phantasmagoria. They're real, they're material, and the suffering is real, but it's temporary, and it's so short-lived that it's practically completely false. It's not even real because it's so short. So this is an interesting statement that Lord Krishna has made about sannyasis and how they are challenged. We're challenged, too, as grihasthas, as brahmacharis, in all stages of life. The more advanced we become in Krishna consciousness, the more Krishna tests us. And so we should be ready for these tests and stick to the goal. And the goal is to go back home, back to Godhead, by pursuing Krishna consciousness and hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and talking together. Because Krishna is so powerful, he can even make a very unintelligent man like me speak something that might be of a little benefit to you. But I have no qualification. So it's just by our association with Krishna consciousness, Krishna makes everything come out nicely. That is truly what it all is. So thank you for listening. Anybody who was listening in online or on the radio, thank you. Thanks for being here. And we'll wrap it up. Do we have it? Well, we can ask. Sam, do you have any questions? I'm sorry, I didn't get it. You were mumbling a little bit. The question again? Clear? A little clearer? Of course. Anyone can be Christian conscious. Sam's question. Can anyone be Christian conscious? Even a mental patient in a mental institution, right? Because of our karma from our past lifetimes, sometimes we have some difficulties that we have to deal with in this lifetime. And it doesn't seem very fair. But that's how karma works. Krishna actually mitigates our karma. When you come to the Krishna consciousness movement, you're not getting the full force of the karma that you deserve based on your past lifetimes. So it's hard to remember. It's hard to remember that because we think we're suffering, or why did it have to be like this, or why did this have to happen? But we have to remember that it is temporary, it's illusory, and that even if you are, no matter who you are or where you are, if you get to hear about Krishna, you're very fortunate. And you should try your best to read about Krishna every day and chant Krishna's names. It's that simple. Okay. Read about Krishna, read Bhagavad Gita, read Bhagavatam, chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds every day. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thanks, Sam. Nice question. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Assemble devotees ki. Yay.